Welcome to Finland. Today, if you're visiting with us, we are in a series of messages that we're calling simply Seeking. And we've discovered over the last number of weeks that we all have this inside of us to seek something, to seek after something. It's part of our human nature to want to seek something that we think is valuable and important. And we've said that that's part of who we are. And Jesus said to us, as our Lord, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and seek his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. And then we realized and we learned that the path for seeking God is through his word. God has given us his word to seek God in his word. And the point of the Bible is Jesus. The point of the Bible is Jesus. And I love what Pastor Brandon said in his message. He said, Jesus is the only one who can turn the light on. Who can turn the light on as we seek to know God. It's through Jesus. The point of this Bible is Jesus. And the purpose of this Bible is that we become more like Jesus. And then last Sunday, if you were here, we were challenged by Pastor Chris's message to seek God by surrendering. Whew. Well, that hit home. Surrendering everything we have to God. Because as we surrender everything to God, we find everything that our hearts long for and desire in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. So this idea of seeking, I think our first motivation in seeking God should be to know him. And then to grow deeper in our relationship with him. And today we're going to be talking about seeking God in stillness. And I'd like to read Psalm 46 for us as we begin this message on seeking in stillness. This is what it says in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. Sounds like what Jackie was saying about the storms on the sea, doesn't it? Though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And then he says this, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. How easy is it for you and me to be still? Whew. You know, I thought about that. I thought, what is it that keeps us from being still? And you may have some ideas. A couple came to mind for me. I think we struggle with being still because we've been conditioned to feel guilty when we're not productive. Right? You know what? Taking time to just be quiet whether it's in the morning or part of the day or at evening or whatever, that just doesn't feel quite like we're producing anything. We live in a world where we're measured by outcomes, by productivity, by competition, and whether you realize it or not, by full schedules. That's how our lives are measured. And I think we struggle to be still because of that desire. And yet, the world is saying, no, you got to be productive. I think another reason was that I think, this is me, I think sometimes we prefer distraction more than concentration. To be still requires some concentration. It requires some intention. I mean, being still before God really requires attention. But, I don't know, scrolling on our phones, checking social media posts probably seems a little bit more interesting to us. And we're easily distracted by those things. It's much easier for me to be busy, even busy spiritually, than to be still. We distract ourselves. Another reason, I think, is we may avoid being still is because we have grown uncomfortable with anything that makes us feel alone. I mean, these phones sort of are supposed to connect us, right? But they also cause us to feel uncomfortable when we don't have them. How many of you have left your phone somewhere or lost your phone? What did you feel? Panic! But isn't that our instinct? Because for some reason we feel connected here. And being disconnected from this phone makes us feel alone. But to be still before God calls us away from the distractions, from the sense of I need to produce something, from the sense that I need to be connected when I'm really not connected on this phone. An interesting thing happened. My wife Lydia and I were in California in the beginning of January visiting our daughter and son-in-law and our three grandkids who live in Central California. And one of the things I like to do when I'm out there is I like to take our grandson, who is in first grade, and our granddaughter, who's in preschool, to their schools. Oh, it's about 15, 20 minutes away, so I love packing them up in the car, and we have this chatting going on as we're driving to the schools. And it's in a place called Reedley, California, is the town that their schools are in. So one day I'm going to take them to school, and our daughter, Elizabeth, gives me a short list of things to get at the store. Now, she tells me the name of the store, and I've never been there, but it's close by, she said, to where the schools are. So I took the list, I took the name of the store, drove to school, dropped the kids off at their schools, and then as I was leaving them off at school, I got my phone out, started to type in the address and the store name, and there was no cell service. Now, we weren't out in the desert. We weren't in an orange grove somewhere, which they have a lot of out there. No service. And I thought, okay, well, that's no problem. I'll just call Elizabeth, my daughter, and she'll tell me where this store is. No service. No service. Suddenly, there's a panic. There's a sense of, I'm lost. And I'm thinking, shoot, what am I going to do? Found out later, it was January 14th, and Verizon left millions of customers without text, data, phone service for 10 hours on the 14th. Boy, did I feel lost. And it's like God was speaking to me. So you know what I did? I drove all over Reedley. Never found the store. Yeah, why didn't I stop and ask directions? You know why? I'm so connected to this phone that when it went out, I panicked, felt lost. Maybe you've had that experience. So, being still. Being still and being disconnected can unnerve us. But listen, it's the most important, one of the most important spiritual disciplines in our lives to practice silence and solitude. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of Disciplines, he says, being still, and especially truly listening for God as we sit still, reading His Word, sensing His presence, he says this, are the strongest testimony of the faith being real. Often the strongest testimony. Psalm 46:10, this phrase, be still, in the Hebrew, means this, literally, to let go, to stop striving, but it also means to drop your weapons. Be still. It's a command to stop struggling, to stop trying to force outcomes, stop trying to solve everything on our own, stop trying to stay connected with this and other things that don't bring us to a place of stillness. So let me ask you this question this morning. Who or what are you fighting? Who or what? What are you struggling with? Psalm 46, the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Well, listen, Jesus practiced this discipline of stillness, and I want us to learn from Jesus, our Lord, our Master. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to look at a couple passages in the New Testament this morning, and let's see what we can learn from Jesus about being still and being alone with God. The first one comes from Mark chapter 1. So turn, if you have your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab that blue one in front of you. We're going to look at two passages in the New Testament that describe how Jesus did this. How did Jesus practice stillness? Was it an important thing for Jesus? And how did he do it so that we can learn from it? First one is Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 to 39. This is what it says. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. What was a desolate place? It means solitary. It means he was there alone, a place to be quiet. A place to be still and alone with God. For Jesus, this was a time to speak to the Father, but also time to listen for the Father's words. Now notice in the story what happens. Simon comes, and those who are with him, that they search for him and they find him. And what do they say to him? They say to him, everyone is looking for you. What does that sound like? Jesus, you got a schedule to keep. Jesus, there's things for you to do. Jesus, this idea of being still and being alone with God and sort of carrying your stuff to him and listening for him. Listen, Jesus, there's more important things to do because you got people to heal, people to save, things to do. And what does he say? They're chiding him sort of for the time he was spending alone with the Father. Jesus models a couple things here for us I want us to pay attention to. For us to understand if we are to seek God and grow in this relationship with God and practice this spiritual discipline of stillness. First of all, we understand from Jesus that he was intentional. He purposefully withdrew from people and the crowds so he could spend time with the Father, listening and praying. Now, maybe you're not a morning person. Okay, I get it. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, that's me. That may not be you, and that's okay. Don't read too much into this, because what he's saying is he went to a desolate place, more importantly. So that may be at night. That may be at the end of your workday. That may be in the middle of your day. That may be 15 minutes when you're trying to catch your breath. And you walk into a closet at work and close the door. The important thing is that Jesus sought out solitude, awayness from people. I know that might scare the dickens out of some of us, to be alone and away from people. But one of the most important spiritual disciplines, as I said, is to solitude and silence. To be in God's presence. And to sense his promptings. To read his word. To allow his word to speak to us. Jesus was intentional, purposeful. He models that for us, so we've got to figure that out. If we're 7 days a week, nonstop, we're never stopping to be alone with God, I think our relationship with God diminishes. We wanted to go deeper. Jesus models that for us. He was intentional, and he had a place. Found a quiet, secluded spot, a desolate place, which was necessary to eliminate the distractions. You may say, yeah, good luck in my life to find a place like that to eliminate distractions. And I get it. I get it. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, remember what he said as he's watching some of these Pharisees, some of these religious people praying out on the streets, and they were praying with the wrong motivation. They were praying to be seen by other people. They were praying just so that they could maybe check off the list. I'm out here doing my thing for God. I'm praying. And Jesus said, well, guess what? They got their reward. That's all they're going to get. Whatever it is, a pat on the back or thought in your mind, I checked off the list. Instead, he says this, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And when your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. That reward, you know what that is. That's a closer relationship with the Father. That's a reward of knowing you're loved by God. You're knowing that God wants to speak to you. Knowing that God wants to lead you. Knowing that God cares about you. And he calls us into that place. Like I said, I know this may seem difficult given your current life situation and responsibilities. But I love the example of Susanna Wesley. You know, she lived many centuries ago. She was the mother of John Wesley, the great Wesleyan revival in England, and also Charles Wesley, who wrote a lot of our hymns that we sing today that are just so familiar to us. Susanna Wesley had 10 children. She had 10 kids. Life was chaotic. But she was known to, in the midst of the chaos, to pull aside a chair and literally take her apron and pull it over her head. And when the kids saw the apron over her head, they knew that she was going to her quiet place. She was going to this place because she knew that she needed to hear from God, that she needed to be with God. I don't know how long she did that. How long could you do that? Apron over your head, on a chair, chaos all around you. Whatever it did, helped her to raise 10 kids. Two of them became evangelists that changed the world. Amazing. Jesus found a place where he could be still and know the Father in a deeper relationship. Do you have that place? For some of you, I know it's outside. I know it's out in God's creation. That's great. I loved Jared Martin last week was baptized outside. You were here. We had to crack the ice to get him under the water. We literally baptized him in the water. But you know what? Jared loves to do these night hikes. And he'll start at a point, as I heard him say, and he'll walk as long as it takes to get to a certain peak where he can sit and watch the sunrise. You know what that's about? That's about being still and watching God, the beauty of his creation. I'm putting words in his mouth, but I think that's what he means. To hike at night to see the sunrise. Whatever that place is. Jesus was intentional about it. He had a place. And then thirdly, he listened. He listened for the promptings of the Father and for his direction. Verse 38, as this passage we're looking at, look what he says. The disciples finished chiding him for being alone and out of touch. But what does he say? He says, okay, let us go on to the next place. You know what he did? He had listened to the Father. And he knew what was next. He didn't say, well, I don't care where we go. Where are we going to go? I don't know. What do you want to do? No, he said, let's go on. Let's go on to the next cities. He listened. Now, in my own time of trying to be quiet and trying to be intentional, oftentimes the way I hear God is by promptings. Some folks do hear a voice sort of. I've never heard that voice. I've heard it through his word, but I've also heard it with promptings. That if I'm quiet enough and wait enough, God will put someone on my mind, some situation in my heart, something I need to make right with God, something I need to do. Not always, but often. And I think that's the way we hear God. We speak to him, our prayer requests. I have a list of things that I'm praying for. I also have a sheet of paper in front of me if God is pointing me to something. I want to make note of that. I have his word open. Jesus was intentional. He had a place. And he made sure he was listening to what God was saying to him. Well, there's another passage I want us to look at this morning. And that's flip over to Luke. Luke chapter 22. And this is a critical time in Jesus' life. This is right before he gets arrested. Right before he's going to make this journey to the cross where he's going to finally give himself on that cross for us, for you and me, for our forgiveness. And he's going to take the pain and the torture of that death for us. But before he does that, we see Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. And I want to read these verses down through verse 46. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And it says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray. Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Verse 39, it says that it was Jesus' custom. The word in the Greek is ethos. Ethos. We get the word ethnic from that. We get the word ethnicity from that word. It was his custom. In other words, it was in his DNA. Ancestry.com, maybe some of you are on that. You can track your DNA to all the people that are part of your family. Jesus had this ethos, this DNA, that drew him to this place of stillness, that drew him to, here it is, he's praying on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples are with him. So what do we learn about this rhythm of life that Jesus has? Well, first of all, it had become a habit. It had become part of who he was. As a follower of Jesus, seeking in stillness, the more we practice it, the more it becomes part of our DNA. The more it becomes something that we need to do, not have to do. Becomes something that we want to do, not becomes something that we should do. Jesus practiced this. And it came to this very critical time in his life when he knows the Father's going to have him go all the way to the cross. And so he quiets his heart. In verse 41, it says he knelt down and prayed. And I think that symbolizes for me, it allowed him to be open and vulnerable before God, the Father. And what does he say? As he's open and vulnerable, he's completely God yet completely human, and so he's saying in his heart, "God, I don't know what's going on here, and Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And then it says he goes on, and he prayed. He was in agony. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." He had this routine, this ethos, that called him to quiet his heart before the Father. He began to be honest about what was going on. And then he surrenders control, actively trusted that his heavenly Father was in control during this chaos that was going to be coming upon him. And he says, "Nevertheless," verse 42, "not my will, but yours be done." And I missed this often when I was reading this in the past, verse 43, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." Drawing near to God in stillness, seeking the Father in the most difficult time of his life. And he surrenders control. He lays down his arms, so to speak. He says, "Father, if you're willing, you can remove this cup, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then he goes to his disciples and he says to them, "Why are you sleeping?" Why did he say that? Well, he knew what was coming: trouble, hardship for them. And he says, rise and pray that you may not fall into temptation. What he's saying, that you may endure through the most difficult time of your life that is still ahead. He was challenging them to be still and know that God was in control and that he would be with them. Seeking God in stillness. Here's what I come to understand in my own life. When we fail to be still, practice that stillness, and notice our Heavenly Father's love and his greatness, our problems become bigger and our God becomes smaller. When we fail to sort of surrender that, to if you will, lay down our arms, to stop striving in this stillness relation with God, we fail to notice his love and his greatness. Our problems will become bigger and our God will become smaller. Seeking God in stillness is how we come to know God in an ever-deepening way. And so he says, be still and know that I am God. So let me close here today with a couple things. Asking these questions for you to ask of yourself. Where or when is your quiet place where you can come and be still in God's presence? Where or when is your quiet place? And then secondly, what is God prompting you to let go of and to trust him for today? And I'd like us for just 5 minutes to practice a time of stillness right now. This may completely scare you. But I'll watch the clock. We're going to do 5 minutes of stillness. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to focus on that verse, be still and know that I am God. Because you need to focus on something. Maybe you want to focus on the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But I want you to say, ask God in your stillness of your mind, ask God to speak to you. And as you surrender yourself to God, I want you to listen for his promptings. What or who does he bring to mind? Or what is the Holy Spirit prompting you to do? Psalm 37, verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. So let's be still. In the best of our ability for the next 5 minutes, let's listen for what God wants to say. Let's pray together. Lord, your word tells us in Isaiah that it's in quietness and trust that we find our strength. It's hard for us to understand that in our world, where we're always so busy, always feeling so connected to things and other people. But I pray that you would truly teach us what it means for us to be able to grow in a deeper relationship with you by being still, practicing stillness. Jesus, we can't do that. We need your Spirit to teach us. And I pray as we've been spending these moments in stillness that, Lord, you have placed on our minds and hearts people and things that you want us to do, you want us to be. And so we wait and we trust you. And thank you for your love, and thank you for doing what you did most for us by dying on the cross, from rising from the grave, and right now you're at the right hand of the Father, Jesus, praying for us so that we too would have as part of our ethos, part of our ethnicity, a desire to draw near in stillness before you, to love you, to listen, and then to serve you. We give you the glory and praise as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.